Our scripture reading this morning comes from Psalm 38. You can find it on page 467 in the blue Bibles in front of you. Psalm 38, a psalm of David for the memorial offering. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. For your arrows have sunk into me, and your hand has come down on me. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There is no health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and fester because of my foolishness. I am utterly bowed down and prostrate. All the day I go about mourning. For my sides are filled with burning, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and crushed. I groan because of the tumult of my heart. O Lord, all my longing is before you. My sighing is not hidden from you. My heart throbs, my strength fails me, and the light of my eyes, it is also gone from me. My friends and companions stand aloof from my plague, and my nearest kin stand far off. Those who seek my life lay their snares. Those who seek my hurt speak of ruin and meditate treachery all day long. But I am like a deaf man, I do not hear, like a mute man who does not open his mouth. I have become like a man who does not hear, and in whose mouth are no rebukes. But for you, O Lord, do I wait. It is you, O Lord my God, who will answer. For I said, only let them not rejoice over me, who boast against me when my foot slips. For I am ready to fall, and my pain is ever before me. I confess my iniquity. I am sorry for my sin. But my foes are vigorous, they are mighty, and many are those who hate me wrongfully. Those who render me evil for good accuse me, because I follow after good. Do not forsake me, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Good morning. My name is Brett Sweet. I'm one of the pastors here. Where we do at GCF Central exist to glorify God. That's why we're here. We're trying to do that through gospel-centered worship, evangelism, discipleship, and community. If you're visiting here, we're in a series through the book of Psalms, the 30s of the Psalms. So next week, Psalm 39 will be the last psalm of the summer. We'll pick up Psalm 40 next summer, Lord willing. Then we'll have an eight-week series on the way the gospel connects to the local church. And then after that, we'll be preaching through the book of Galatians. So it's great to have you. This is the last Sunday of the month, which means we have Q&A. Feel free to email questions to that email address about church, the Bible, God, anything. We'll do our best to find some answers. Let me pray as we hear God's word once again. Lord, we're grateful for this morning, for your goodness and kindness to us. We're thankful that you are for us and not against us because of the work of your Son, Jesus. We're thankful that our prayers are heard this morning because we have a great high priest, Jesus Christ, who's offered a perfect sacrifice himself, and who continues to intercede for us even now. We pray that he would be made known to us by your Spirit. We pray that your word would come in power and change lives. And Lord, we pray that we would be spiritual things, spiritual beings who accomplish spiritual things this morning by the power of your Spirit. So we pray we would despair of the power of ourselves, and entrust ourselves to you and be amazed and worship you for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever been suffering so much that you don't really know what to do? You just have to revert back to the basics. Maybe your marriage is falling apart and it's crumbling. You feel like you're on a raft in the ocean. You don't know what to do. You are all of a sudden in a new city away from your family. You're wondering, am I really who I was back home? What do I do? How do I live here? Maybe you're aging. You're recognizing the healthy days really are in the past. My hope for healing is more or less gone. the grave is before me. What do you do when you're suffering like that? So many of us, what we do is we revert back to the basics of life. Here's what I can do. I can try to eat. I can try to sleep. I can try to drink water. We revert back to the basics of survival. But what are your most basic spiritual responses when you're suffering or there's sin in your life? Probably the most basic rules known to most people, Christian or not, are the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments have this basic set of don'ts. Don't do these things. And the third one says this: you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Don't do that. There's all sorts of ways we can violate that command, but some of us know how we've done that. We've cursed using God's name. We've used Jesus' name or God the Father as an exclamation to say that everything's wrong or that no one can be trusted or anything like that, and we haven't treated his name with fear and reverence. We've used it as just something that comes out of our mouths when we're angry or disappointed or trying to seem cool and tough, when we should be taking his name seriously. When we find Psalm 38 here, we find here someone, that's David, who has sinned and is in suffering, and he's reverting back to the most basics of the Christian life. And he intensely obeys the third commandment. He obeys the third commandment here. He seems to be all alone. He's adrift. His life is crumbling. He's sinned. He's suffering. He reverts back, as we should, to this most basic aspect of life. So the really big idea here I have for you is really to follow David's example. Trust the same Savior. But it's this: in your sin and suffering, you shall take the name of the Lord your God. In your sin and suffering, you shall take the name of the Lord your God. Notice that I left out in vain. If you are in Christ, you've trusted him. The Lord God has put his name on you. You carry his name. And then you've made that public at your baptism, where you're baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He's put his name on your jersey, so that wherever you go, his name is attached to you. And he's there because of Jesus, listening, knowing, loving. And you can honor him in your crises by addressing him, by taking his name, talking to him. So we're going to look at how David does that in three ways here. And so there's three little prayers as David takes the Lord's name. He prays first, O Lord, I'm crushed. Second, O Lord, you know my pain. And third, O Lord, you're my only hope. So Lord, I'm being crushed. Lord, you know my pain. And Lord, you're my only hope. Those are Christian prayers. So let's pray. Let's listen to the first cry, really, the first prayer, number one. O Lord, I'm being crushed. David is praying and he's honest. Some of the times, I just watched something the other day, and a therapist asked this guy on this TV show, do you ever lie? And he says, only to myself. Sometimes, the only person we lie to is God. We're not really honest with him, but David is honest. And he prays, O Lord, I'm being crushed. How is he being crushed? He's praying, O Lord, I'm being crushed. If your discipline is wrath. If your discipline is wrath, it will crush me. Look at verses 1 through 3. If you're being disciplined and it's only anger, we're in trouble. Look at verses 1 through 3. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. For your arrows have sunk into me, and your hand has come down on me. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There is no health in my bones because of my sin. So God is disciplining David here. And if you read Hebrews, all discipline is painful. So parents, if you've ever disciplined your kid, the kid says that didn't really hurt, you haven't actually disciplined them. But discipline always, sorry kids, discipline here is being done by God because he loves David. And David is recognizing that if discipline is just wrath, if it's just indignation, if it's just anger, then David will be crushed. God's disciplining him, it seems, for his sins. Now we know from the Bible, from Jesus and Job and others, that sometimes our suffering is not caused by our sin. And that's very important. to recognize. But David here is feeling crushed, and he talks to God about it. He takes the Lord's name, O Lord. He feels like God's heavy hand is pressing down on him. And if it's only anger, only wrath, only indignation, words that are used right here, there will never be any relief. Just compression, crushing. And that is what hell is like. So one cry we take when we're in our sin and suffering, one thing we cry to the Lord is, oh Lord, I'm being crushed. I'm being crushed. If your discipline is wrath, here's the second aspect of being crushed. Oh Lord, I'm being crushed by my sin. Oh Lord, I'm being crushed by my sin. Wait on me. Why? Because of my sin. Let's read verses 4 through 8. For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and fester because of my foolishness. I'm utterly bowed down and prostrate. All the day I go about mourning, for my sides are filled with burning. There is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and crushed. I've groaned because of the tumult of my heart. In America, in this century in particular, what we do is when there's a problem, guess what we do? We look for someone to blame. Someone else to blame. Sometimes that's the case, but we generally think we deserve better. But here's a text of Scripture that challenges that, doesn't it? If this is really God's word, it says, hey, here you have someone, here's David, he's got significant physical suffering. He feels horribly. He's sick. He's diseased. His health is a mess. He knows, though, that this suffering is actually from God. And he doesn't complain about that, really. He has no inkling that God is unjust in causing this measure of suffering. For David, the uppermost problem in his mind is his sin. That sin is the problem. It's his iniquity, it says. It's crushing him like pound after pound of bricks being thrown in the backpack you're walking around with. Sin laying him down, bowing him over, the text implies. And the consequence is physical and spiritual pains. He's being crushed. He's being crushed. And he doesn't hide it. He takes the Lord's name. He speaks to him. Story goes that in the spring of 1223 AD, Genghis Khan's army made it very far into the west to the base of the Caucasus and was attacking what the people that are basically forefathers of the Russians, the Rus people. And so these Mongols attack, and they're on horseback. And what's happening, though, is they're too far from the main forces, and they're starting to get defeated. So the Rus start chasing them back to the east. So they're, for 9 days, the Rus chase the Mongols to the bank of this river, the Khalkha River. And then the Mongols turn the tables on them. They surround them. They defeat them. And the story goes that this, what they did with the leaders of the enemy army is they captured them, and they had them lay on the ground, and then they took boards that they used as tables, and they laid them on the backs of the defeated generals, and then they sat on the boards like a platform and feasted while their enemies were slowly crushed to death under them. The Mongols were not good people, bloodthirsty. The weight was too much. Bodies can only handle so much. There's a level of crushing that we can't take either. Massive weights on us, physically, spiritually. Too much weight on our bodies and souls will kill us. And to be brutally honest with you, apart from Jesus, your sin is crushing you. You may not feel it. You may think you can handle it. You might think your sin is not a big deal. But that would be like a foolish toddler walking in the street and being like, I'm not worried about cars. Say, no, you have something you need to learn, child. What we see here is that sin is really serious. Some of you feel like your sin is serious, and some of you don't. Sometimes I do, sometimes I don't. When you think your sin is serious, here's something. Here's how you know that. You're more concerned not just the consequences of sin out here, like you might lose your job, you might make your kids unhappy with you, things like that. And you're more serious about the fact that I've sinned against God. He's been holy. He created me. He's given me these loving commands, and I've sinned against Him. You take your sin really seriously. If you feel that way, you feel a little bit of that burden, you know, maybe not as much as you should, you're probably doing pretty well spiritually, actually. God's been gracious to you to reveal that to you. But if you don't feel the weight of your sin, if you just think, yeah, everybody sins, you know, it doesn't matter that I talk about her behind her back. I mean, it's a small sin, right? She'll never find out. You might actually be doing much worse spiritually than you think. But what do you do? What do you do when the weight of your sin is crushing you? You take the name of the Lord your God. You call out to Him. You say, "Oh Lord, I'm being crushed. I feel it to some degree. I feel some of the weight of my sin, but I don't feel it enough. I know that this will destroy me. I know this will harm your name. I know this will harm your people." You call out to Him. "I believe that my sin's against you. I deserve your wrath." And who is this Lord that you're calling out to? You notice there, look at verse 1. You'll see this again later in verse 15. That Lord is in all caps there. All capital letters. That's the covenant name Yahweh. And when God revealed, proclaims His name, Yahweh, the Lord to Moses, here's how it begins. The Lord, merciful and gracious, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, forgiving iniquity. You can cry out to Him. You can take His name. You can cry out to Him. He's good. He's not like the Mongols. You ask for Him to lift the burden off your back, He will. He's merciful. Jesus has come to lift the burden of wrath and sin by dying in the place of everyone who had put their trust in Him. Everyone. So there's a lesson here for us. Those of us who are suffering, which I think is everybody here in some way or another, there is a lesson to call out to the Lord, even if it feels like you're being crushed. And there is a little lesson when we're suffering that we need to learn here and examine honestly. Could some of my suffering be caused by my sin? Not always. That won't always be the answer. But there's precedent here. Maybe I made this mess. And sinners, what do you do here? Should you call out to the Lord? Here's why you shouldn't. Here's why you should hide. If the Lord isn't good, then you should hide. If the Lord isn't capable of forgiving your sins, don't call out to Him. Just hide. If all you care about is your reputation and not reality, just hide. Don't call out to the Lord. But if you care about reality, if you care about who God really is, then call out to Him. He forgives. You don't need to hide. Jesus Christ came into the world to save, anybody know what that word is? Sinners. Like you and me. So in your sin and suffering, you shall take the name of the Lord your God. That first sincere cry of the Lord here is, "Oh Lord, I'm being crushed now." Cry number two, "Oh Lord, you know my pain. Oh Lord, you know my pain." There's no mysteries or misunderstandings to God. What does He know? What sort of pain does He know? Let's look at the first pain, if the Lord knows our pain. Oh Lord, you know my pain within me. You know the pain within me that's invisible to everybody else. You know the pain within me. Look at verses 9 through 10. Oh Lord, all my longing is before you. My sighing is not hidden from you. My heart throbs. My strength fails me. In the light of my eyes, it also has gone from me. That word before you in the Hebrew actually has the idea of it's open before you, literally like a book is open. The Lord, all my sufferings, all my pain is known because it's like God reading a book. Can see it. He knows your pain. You can call out to him. You can take his name. He understands things that are invisible to everybody else. You put on a good show. I always look really happy out there, don't I? The front's up. Do I seem nervous to you? Do I seem anxious? Do I feel like it's, does it seem like Brett has had a good week? It does lots of times, doesn't it? I'm not trying to be deceptive in any way. I really am joyful to be here. But the reality is that there's stuff going on within me that you don't know about. But the Lord knows. It's open before him. And it's the same for you toward the people around you. God knows the things that you're dealing with. Oh Lord, you know my pain. Pain within, now let's see the second pain. There's the pain within that the Lord knows. Now, oh Lord, you know my pain. And here's a painful one, and how others cause it. And how others cause the pain. The Lord knows that. And that should be a great burden off us. How others cause our pain is known to the Lord. Let's look at verses 11 through 14. My friends and companions stand aloof from my plague. I always wonder why the translators use aloof. It's such a strange word. But they stand aloof from my plague. And my nearest kin stand far off. Those who seek my life lay their snares. Those who seek my hurt speak of ruin and meditate treachery all day long. But I am like a deaf man I do not hear, like a mute man who does not open his mouth. I've become like a man who does not hear and in whose mouth are no rebukes. David is suffering, and guess how helpful the people are around him? They're the opposite of helpful. They are unhelpful. Some are openly hostile, trying to lay snares, try to harm him, planning things behind his back, maybe thinking like, if David dies, maybe we'll get some of his assets. We'll get some of his goods. That's an awful sort of pain, isn't it? People are opposed to you. But the Lord knows when that's happening. And the great Old Testament scholar Derek Kidner comments this, the more help was needed for David, the less it was offered. So not only are there active people harming David, there's other people who are just doing nothing. Many of us have experienced that. We're sick, or some tragedy has happened in our lives, and people don't know what to do even though they love us, and so they stay back. They don't offer help. They're sick, and you don't want to get sick, so you avoid them. You hear they have fleas. No hand-me-downs. Thank you. And think about the person who can't hear or speak. There's a couple themes here with that, but the one I'm going to key in on there is think about how David has become like a deaf man. Think about what it's like when you're deaf, especially in this culture. We've seen it a little bit. You're at grandma or grandpa's. The hearing aid just ain't cutting it. You and the family are talking about the Zags. Boy, they got a great team this year. On a hot streak. You go back and forth for a few minutes, and grandpa is kind of like looking around the room. Conversation's almost done, and then grandpa says, boy, those Zags are on a hot streak, aren't they? Everybody's like, yeah, that's news to us, grandpa. And they sense it too. They recognize they're kind of left out. And people start to leave them out, intentionally or not. They begin to isolate themselves. David is living like that. If you look at the Lord spelling there in verse 9 for this prayer, it's different though, isn't it? It's not all capitals. It's the Hebrew word Adonai. Adonai, which means like Lord, Master. And we don't have lords in America. We're so happy we don't have lords in America. The closest we have are landlords. But if we use that term lords and think back to like medieval Europe go back to like middle school history or whatever. We think, oh man, so glad those peasants, they're not under the lords. But what was really interesting is the lords actually owed something to the people under their rule, for lack of a better term. There was an agreement. We'll serve you, Lord, and you promise, right, to protect us, to care for us, to look out for us. They could command, but they could also intervene and care. And David knows here that the Lord, the Master, the one who can protect, he knows what's going on. His sin and suffering is open before this Lord who cares about his subjects. So you hear this morning, you think, nobody understands my pain. Nobody understands. Nobody gets me. I mean, I guess somebody has to, maybe, but I've never met anybody that really gets me, really endured what I've endured. The Lord gets you. The Lord understands. He knows your pain. Are you feeling abandoned like David felt? Guess who can relate to that? Jesus. On the night he was betrayed, Garden of Gethsemane, guess who stuck with Jesus? How many of Jesus' friends stood with him? Zero. He knows what it's like to feel abandoned. What's it like to have untruthful accusations made against you? And you're like, man, I tried to defend myself, but nobody's even believing me. Nobody understands how hard this is. What did Jesus experience? His trial, a bunch of people lying about him, blaspheming him. He understands. Physical pain. You think, man, this is hurting so bad. And actually, I went to the doctor, and the doctor says, you know, like, we're going to do what we can. We really do care about you, but, like, this probably is not going to get all the way better. Could Jesus relate to having physical pain that only ends at death? He can. He knows you. So you can call out and take the name of the Lord. What about the person you missed, the one you had to watch buried in the ground? You just wish you could call him again. Jesus, fully man, watched his loved ones die. He can relate to you. He knows you. He understands. He knows your pain. When we're sinning and suffering, we don't want to just isolate ourselves. Sometimes that's my temptation. You know what would solve this problem right now? Getting away. Backpack on my mountains, shotgun. Maybe there'll be grouse out there, but who cares? As long as there's no people out there. That's not necessarily the godly response. It's not necessarily sinful unless that's where I'm putting my trust. So you can pray for me. Our response when we're suffering is, oh Lord, call out to him. So pray for me. Help me. In sin and suffering, you shall take the name of the Lord your God. Cry number one was, oh Lord, I'm being crushed. Cry number two, oh Lord, you know my pain. And now cry number three, oh Lord, you're my only hope. Oh Lord, you're my only hope. David is going to wait for the Lord. Why do you wait for someone? See, this is a big theme in next week's sermon. Because you expect him to show up. Oh Lord, you're my only hope. And so when you're waiting for someone, you're not waiting for other people, you're waiting for one. So here we are. So detail number one of how David's waiting, we'll look at three of them very quickly. Oh Lord, you're my only hope. Why are you my only hope? Because I'm a weak sinner. Here it is again. David aware of his sin. Oh Lord, you're my only hope. I can't deliver myself because I'm a weak sinner. Look at verses 15 through 18. See, David sees his weakness and sin. But for you, O Lord, do I wait. It is you, O Lord my God, who will answer. For I said, only let them not rejoice over me, who boast against me when my foot slips. For I am ready to fall, and my pain is ever before me. I confess my iniquity. I am sorry for my sin. When you realize you're a weak sinner, what does that mean? It means you're not strong enough to deliver yourself. It means you're not wise and pure enough. to think and act your way out. You need somebody else to intervene. And that's what David says. And when you call out to the Lord and take the Lord's name in vain, not in vain, when you call out to him, what happens is he not only is a God or the God of those people, he's my God. Verse 15, O Lord, my God, becomes yours when you're weak. O Lord, you're my only hope, he prays, because I'm a weak sinner. Now detail number two. O Lord, you're my only hope because others are strong and evil. Really, the opposite of being you being weak is worst is for other people to be strong. You're my only hope because others are strong and evil. Not getting help from those out there. Others are strong and evil. Look at verse 16 again and then 19 through 20. For I said, only let them not rejoice over me who boast against me when my foot slips. Now verses 19 through 20. But my foes are vigorous. They are mighty. And many are those who hate me wrongfully. Those who render me evil for good accuse me because I follow after good. When you see that people around you hate you, it is not fun. And when you recognize they're stronger than you, what do? You either become hopeless or you put your hope somewhere else. You look to the one who must be stronger than them. Who's going to be stronger than these strong enemies? The Lord. David's hated for doing the right thing, and that's a horrible place to be. But he also recognizes if David goes down, the Lord's name will actually be defamed. God's glory will be stolen. It looks like God is weaker than these strong enemies. But God's going to intervene. So God, reveal yourself. God's going to be glorified. He's going to be praised, so he'll intervene. Last one. O Lord, you're my only hope because I'm a weak sinner and because others are strong and evil. And one last detail. When you cry, O Lord, you're my only hope. O Lord, you're my only hope. And I think everybody has prayed this at some point. So come right away. So come right away. Act right away. Do something now. When you're in your sin and suffering. Haven't you prayed that? This is the epitome of taking the Lord's name in the right manner. Look at verse 15 and then verses 21 and 22. But for you, O Lord, do I wait. It is for you, O Lord, my God, who will answer. Verse 21, do not forsake me, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. David knows the Lord. He knows that covenant name. God's going to be with him. He's true and loyal and will not forsake his people. He can say, my God. My God, oh my God, it's okay to say that. If you're not taking it in vain, if you're sincere, oh my God, help me. David is praying, using the Lord's name. He's basically saying, you've made a covenant with me. Be to me who you are. So who is God to you? In the last year, I was having a tough time dealing with the death of my dad several years ago. These really weird, bizarre, strange things would kind of like set me off and be really emotional and kind of triggered in these like weird, unexpected situations. And I needed someone to kind of look at me and help me think and say, like, is this healthy? Is this right? Is there sin? What's going on here? So I called one of my kind of spiritual fathers, Pastor John Kirshner, who's at GCF North. And John started, he says, Brett, there's a couple questions. He's, first off, puts you at ease. He says, no, it's pretty normal, Brett. So I guess I'm not as screwed up as I think I am, but maybe more. I don't know. Anyhow, John says, there's a couple simple questions I start to ask myself when I'm struggling. He says, who is God now, and who am I now? Who is God now, and who am I now? The great thing is God never changes. If God is my Father, he's created me, he knows me, loves me, he's spoken through his word. He sent his son Jesus to come and rescue me. But who am I now? That was a little harder to answer for me. And I was kind of rambling, and John said, so it sounds like who you are now is you're a man whose kids won't know your father, who won't know their grandfather. I thought, I guess I am. Who are you now? Who are you now? Maybe you're, I don't know, maybe you're someone who had these great dreams. I'm someone whose dreams will not come true in this life. I thought I'd get married. Time has ticked away. Doesn't look like it's going to happen. I thought I was going to be really successful in business. Didn't happen. But who is God now? It's God who still has a bright future for you. Created a place for you, specifically in the new heavens and the new earth. Has a bright future for you. Who is God now? Who am I now? I guess I'm somebody who's just aging and old. And it seems like I'm not going to get better. So who is God now? God is the one who knows you, who knows your frame, the Bible tells us, who knows that you're but dust, who's known your birth and your death and every millisecond in between. And he cares for you, who won't leave you or forsake you. You're here and you're thinking, who am I now? I'm that person who's haunted by what I did that one night or that one weekend. No matter how much I pray, how much counseling I get, I can't stop thinking about it. I was a victim, or I was a perpetrator. Who is God now? Who is God now? He's the one who intervenes in this world, who answers these prayers, who says, no, actually, you're a new person. You're a new person. There might be consequences from that. But I'm for you and not against you. I'm with you. I'm present. I care. I love you. I knew about that before it even happened, and I loved you and sent Jesus for you. Maybe you're here and you've never taken the Lord's name at all, except in vain. And you know, you're starting to know, you feel it a little bit, that maybe God, if he doesn't do something for your sin, you will be crushed. Things don't change. Maybe you've been sliding away from God, like you stepped onto the escalator in the wrong direction. You feel it. What do you do? How do you change? You take the name of the Lord, your God. You call out to him and say, God, I don't even know what this means for my future. I don't know exactly what changes need to be made, but I know they begin with me calling out to you. Let me take your name. Let me trust Jesus. Save me from hell. Save me from sin. Save me from myself. Change me. You acknowledge who you are. And notice this really quickly. What is required of someone to take the Lord's name? Do you have to be smart to call out to the Lord? You do not. Do you have to be rich to call out to the Lord? You do not. Do you have to be old to call out to the Lord? You do not. Do you have to be healthy to call out to the Lord? You do not. Do you have to be young to call out to the Lord? You do not. What could be easier, more basic than just taking the Lord's name? And what confidence? Notice how this psalm ends the way most psalms end, with hope. O Lord, my salvation. What confidence could we have that this Lord would care for us when we're being crushed, when there's all kinds of pain that some people know and some people don't, when we only have one hope? Well, Jesus. Jesus crushed for us. Jesus knew our pain, knows our pain. Jesus, who has come, said, come quickly. What was the answer? Be not far from me. Make haste to help me. And God came here to live, die, and be raised from the dead so our prayers could be heard. So we have somewhere to go when we're sinning and suffering, and that God would be glorified. Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful for your goodness to us. We're thankful we can use your name, and that you would hear us, be pleased to hear from us. Lord, we pray that we would all be crying out to you in our sin and our suffering. Pray that these words would dwell in us. We thank you that you're our covenant Lord, bounding in steadfast love. We're thankful that you're our master. We're thankful that you move close when others move far away. Oh, thank you, Lord. Help us to respond with faith. For Jesus' sake, amen. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper, a great picture of the Lord being near to us, of answering our cries to him. This is from Mark 14, starting verse 22. This is Jesus on the night he was betrayed. And as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them and said, take, this is my body. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. The word there, the Greek word for for, is commonly used, and I think applies here, I'm pretty confident, the orthodox understanding here is that Jesus dies his body, his blood, as a substitute for us. That's the undeniable teaching of Scripture.